Hello, everyone. It is November the 8th of 2024, and this is part 6 of the Revelation of God series. Before getting into today's study, I need to make a couple of corrections on part 5. At the 33-minute, 36-second mark of part 5, I said, "We know who sits at the right hand of Christ." And of course, I should have said, "We know who sits at the right hand of Jehovah." On listening to it myself, I thought, oh boy, how could I have said that, knowing full well what we are told in Acts 2:33 to be the case. In Acts 2:33, it says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Christ, poured out this which you now see and hear." So the Holy Spirit was given to Christ by the Father, and Christ is at the right hand of the Father, not the other way around. So, sorry about that. I sure hope it didn't cause anybody any angst. I can assure you it will be corrected on the transcript when it is completed. There was also a place where Matthew 15:10 was quoted and Mark 15:10 was read, and that will be fixed as well. One tries so hard to avoid such things, but they occur, proving yet again that every pencil has an eraser, try as we might. Misspeaks are easy to do, but when it is in such an important place, it needs to be pointed out and fixed. Some picked it up immediately, full well knowing what I meant to say, and good on them for being alert enough to simply make the mental correction and carry on. I certainly did not mean to cause any confusion and will simply try to do better in the future. The future would appear to be now. So let's get on with the study. In part 5, we, at one point, were in Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18, was quoted to show the direct involvement of Jehovah along with Christ, as we read in verse 15. Let's just read that so we're all back on the same page. Verse 15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, the Father, and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" So that certainly tells us a moment in time, gives us a marker bed that we would do well to consider. "And the 24 elders who sat before the God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped the God." And we need to look that up so there's no confusion as to who they were falling on their faces before. And it's instructive for us because it is revealed here what goes on at this time. So looking forward into the future, because this is a prophecy, the activities of the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones, they did something. And it's laid out for us. "This time is when Jehovah and his Christ take the reins of the kingdoms of this world and start to rule them. Since this has not happened yet, this then gives us a snapshot of what happens when it does. Notice, again, that it involves the 24 elders. For years, likely decades, I've had an intellectual understanding that such beings actually exist, but never took the time to stop and say, well, what does God reveal to us about them? Nothing is created by Jehovah without purpose. So what's the purpose? Would seem a perfectly logical question. And maybe we aren't given an answer, but what does it say about them? If we read through verses 17 and 18, we can see that they had a pretty good understanding of what Jehovah is up to. Let's read verses 17 and 18. Saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." So there's an acknowledgement by these beings that the Lord God Almighty, there comes a time, and they're thankful for it, that he has taken his great power and begun to reign. Since this hasn't happened yet, this happened like, let's say, 2,000 years ago, just for a number. So it seems evident that when this event actually does occur, that we know what that would be. They were quite sure of the mandate, and they didn't, it would seem, have any confusion regarding whose mandate it was and why such a mandate was needed. Notice in verse 16 of this passage, they sit before God and they fall on their faces and worship the God. They are not pictured here worshiping Christ, rather the Lord God Almighty, as we saw in verse 17. It is Jehovah. The first time we see the 24 elders mentioned, as far as I know, is in Revelation 4:10. Well, let's just roll back there. Revelation 4:4 is the correct, sorry about that. Where we see these beings, it says around the throne were 24 thrones, so around God's throne were 24 thrones, and he saw the elders sitting there clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Well, elder here is the Greek word 4245, and carries with it usage of an elder, a member of the Sanhedrin, an elder of a Christian assembly. The Greek word is actually presbyteros, a mature man having seasoned judgment. And in Thayer's Greek lexicon, it gives us some more insight. One is of age, advanced in life, an elder, a senior, a term of rank or office, as such born by. And among the Jews, members of the great council or Sanhedrin, rulers of the people, judges, were selected from elderly men. Those also who lived in separate cities managed public offices and administered justice. In the Christian community, could be those who presided over the assemblies or the 24 members of the heavenly court or Sanhedrin, which it appears to be in this case. These beings are seated around the throne of God. It is good we come to recognize the breadth of the term, rather than narrowly focusing on one aspect of a term, where they might apply. And we saw something similar some years back analyzing spirit. The word spirit, pneuma in the Greek, has 12 or 13 meanings, and to just restrict it to one thing would cause us no end of problems. In Strong's, it refers to this word as the oldest or old. So, let's just pick it up here again in Revelation 4. 1, just kind of set the tone of this. After these things, so John is being shown things that he just had no idea about. So it's a revelation of what goes on at the throne of God himself. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Well, how is it he didn't know that there was two? Obviously, he saw something. And he who sat there, so he saw a being, was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. So if he didn't see something or see anything, how would he know that? And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. So obviously he was able to see that there were 24 additional thrones around the throne of God. And on these thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, a symbol of purity, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And gold is also a symbol of refinement and purity. You have to wonder if their attire somehow pointed to exactly who they were spiritually. I simply don't know, but it never hurts to ask these kinds of questions. The 24 elders sat on thrones. Ruling what? And they wore crowns of gold. We are given further information as we go on this. The sea of glass before Jehovah's throne. We see that specifically in verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne, that would be the throne of God our Father, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. Well, that gives you quite a mental image. So we see this sea of glass, we have a throne, we have 24 thrones around that throne. And in the midst of all that, there are four living creatures. How could or how would we know any of this if God had not chosen to reveal it to us? We're getting a glimpse at the control room of the seat of power of the entire creation. The four living creatures are described for us in verses 7 and 8. Let's go on with that. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. So we get a rather, your mind can go crazy. What would that actually look like? Because you're seeing living beings here that are certainly not like, in any serious way, what our experience is at all. And notice that their attention is focused on the Lord God Almighty. The last part of verse 8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And it says they don't rest day or night saying that. I, for one, just don't know what that means. Is that continuously? Is it over a period of time? I don't know. But if we go to, for further clarification, if we go to Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4, it's speaking of a group of people standing on that sea of glass, and we have a bit of a visual there, but they're singing a song, And it says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. There are holy angels. Christ is a holy being. But the author and the producer of holiness is God the Father, the Lord God Almighty. And there's some instructions there by these people. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. There's a realization here of those who have come to know and understand who God the Father actually is. If we go on in the passage that we were reading in Revelation earlier, Revelation 4, it seems the 24 elders get their cue from the four living creatures who seem to have it figured out how it actually works. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures, and we know who they are, there are four of them, and they're in the midst and around God's throne. Whenever they do that, giving glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, that would be God the Father, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, just like the four living creatures do, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne. Do the 24 elders have some understanding of where they got those thrones from? And where it all begins? And one would have to say, absolutely. Without God the Father, there would be nothing. So it's in that context, and it points us to a place to at least consider. In verse 11, the elders, these 24 elders, tell us the being they are worshiping created all things, and if he didn't will it, nothing would have been created, neither would they exist anymore at all. You are worthy, O Lord, this being that sat on the throne that they were worshiping, to receive glory and honor, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. That's quite a mouthful. In the Church of God community, at least some understand the Lord God Almighty to be Jesus Christ. And for those that do, this particular verse causes no raising of the eyebrows. If the Lord God Almighty is a binity, two beings in one, or a trinity, three beings in one, again, there is no problem. If, however, Lord God Almighty is the Father exclusively, and Christ is a separate being, then Christ falls into the created category, and that's a problem. Verse 11 would then have to read, for you created all things, except Jesus Christ, and by your will they exist, etc. If we step back from 4:11, whoever Lord is here, created not only what we see physically, but all separate life forms from himself. In that sense, all come forth from the Creator. If they hadn't, they would not exist at all. And we know that. Let's just go to Job. All of us could say, legitimately so, that we have come forth from the Creator. We read of that, and we've used this before, but it's never a problem to look at it again. In Job 34 and verse 14, it says, if he, God, the Creator, should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. So all life, this is specifically talking of human life and the fleshly kingdom itself, if God pulled back his spirit, it would all just stop. So all life is made possible by the Spirit of God coming forth from him. So all beings, which would include the 24 elders, the living creatures, the entire angelic realm, come forth from the Creator. And I think the visual there is something that we at least need to stop and consider. How do we process that? Paul tells us Christ is the image of God. A long time ago, I had done a message on the image of God. We get a definition of Christ in Colossians 1:15, where it says that Christ is the image of God. And you look deeper into the Greek, and it means a replication, a copy, if you look into the Greek. Could the Creator make a mirror-like replication of himself? Could he do that? Or would he make a mirror-like replication of himself, through whom he made all else? Ah, that is the question. But once we realize that that is at least a possibility, and I concede some just don't believe that God could or would do such a thing, then certain passages that have remained a bit enigmatic over time become quite understandable. In John 6:57, it says, as the living Father sent me, sent the Son, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. So Christ lives because of the Father. Did he come forth from the Father? Exactly as the 24 elders are telling us. We individually need to look at that and at least consider what that actually means. Going on, looking at the elders, we see more of them, or more about them, in Revelation 5, Revelation 5 and verses 5 and 6. Revelation 5, verses 5 and 6. So, in this vision that John was seeing, let's pick it up and get the text here in Revelation 5, verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, God the Father, a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? No one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders, that would be one of the 24 elders, said to me, do not weep. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, that's quite a snapshot, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. It's a further glimpse of the seat of power that rules the universe. We learn a little more in Revelation 5, verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, be Christ, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Well, that's interesting. They fell down before him. Were they honoring the Lamb in that way, just as they would honor the Father? It would certainly seem so. And what is even more curious here is they each had a harp and golden bowls full of incense. And the bowls full of incense are the, remember I said when you see something is or something are in the scriptures, it's telling us something. And they sang a new song. So when we look back at it, the song is, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." So this is the prayers of the golden bowls of incense, the prayers of the saints, of which John obviously was one. Their prayers were an extolling of Christ because he is worthy to open the scroll, to open its seals. And he was slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Here's an acknowledgement of the saints. Those prayers are in the hands of the 24 elders. Never saw that before. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Well, isn't that interesting that the prayers go up and somehow in some process they end up in incense bowls with the 24 elders. And there's a recognition of these in these prayers of the ecclesia, "and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So there's an acknowledgement then of the ecclesia about what their calling is all about, what their future role is all about, what they'll be doing. There is an acknowledgement of the significance of the Lamb in this passage, an acknowledgement who he is, what he did, and what he, Christ, did for the saints specifically. In verse 12, here is an acknowledgement by the host of heaven, including the elders, of what Christ is worthy of. So let's just set the place for that. "I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders." So we have this visual of what normally goes on there. And then in addition to that, we see a huge amount of spirit beings, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, that's millions of angelic beings, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." So there's an acknowledgement by the creatures, by the elders, and by the entire angelic host, at least the ones that are represented here, of acknowledging the Lamb and who he was and what he should receive for what he was. to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Does that sound to you like a return to the glory that he had before his physical life? Is there some details there that may be fit for us? Going on, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and under the sea, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne. So there was no confusion, at least nothing represented here, by these beings in knowing who the Lamb was and what he was worthy of and who the Father is, the one who sits on the throne. And then we go to verse 14. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. So when we walk through this passage, we see an acknowledgement by the heavenly host, which includes a lot of people, of what Christ is worthy of. And they seem to have an understanding of what we read out in the last study in John 5 and verse 23. In John 5, verse 23, the rules were that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we can see this being acted out in a realm of spirit beings, and it looks like it should also be acted out in the realm of physical beings to whom Christ's audience was. The spiritual host of heaven seemed to recognize this fact. There's a further mention of the 24 elders in Revelation 14, verse 3. And true to form, I didn't think about this in the past either. So let's just read that to set the tone. Revelation 14, I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, so there's no mistaking who that is. And with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, that no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Well, it's interesting to consider here, the elders will be part of the audience to whom the barley harvest will sing their special song to. Never saw that before. Never even gave it a moment's thought. They are there witnessing that. And isn't that going to be kind of amazing to see first fruits, then immortal and incorruptible, singing this song to that group of people? We see again this group, these elders, in Revelation 19 and verse 4. And what you notice here, they're doing the same thing, and it's important to hear to at least pay attention to the time frame we're looking at here. Let's go on to Revelation 19. After these things, in the preceding chapter, it talks about the fall of Babylon. So we have a time marker here. After that is accomplished, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. So this group of people in heaven understand who that is. For true and righteous are his judgments. They have an understanding that the judgments of the Father are in fact correct. Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants and shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. So they seem to be quite on board with what the Father did to that particular entity. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped the God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. So we see the stage here, and they worship the God. The harlot has been judged, and we see a similar behavior of the 24 elders bowing before God. And it's at least interesting to stop and consider here, I think. Are the living creatures and the 24 elders both immortal and incorruptible? Or are they immortal and yet subject to corruption? If so, have they always been like that? If the elders are elder, who are they elder to? Were they created before the angels? Were they created after the living creatures? And if before, how much before? And what is the purpose of their thrones? Thrones over who? And when over who? Someday, perhaps, we will know when Jehovah chooses to reveal it to us. But there is a consistency here that we need to point out. Just as we read the story here, we see the 24 elders and who they worshipped. And then the statement, Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. So that would apply right down to the ecclesia and everybody else, as a matter of fact. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, praise God, for the Lord God Omnipotent reigns. The Lord God Omnipotent is God the Father. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. So we see a cameo here of an event that will in fact occur. And we're being shown, and we have a verification. These are the true sayings of God. This is going to occur, and I'll be the first to admit, I do not understand it. Perhaps that will come, but I do not understand it. And I fell at his feet to worship him, the being that was bringing him up to speed. And he said, Don't you do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren. And that's interesting. This being who was speaking and showing John considered John a brother. The ramifications of that I don't fully comprehend, but that's what it says. Who have the testimony of Jesus, and then it's very emphatic, worship the God. If you go to the Greek, it is the God, O Theos. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, you know, there's a few things that we just need to learn. I don't think there's any doubt about that. And we're shown some rather amazing things. Hopefully there's been some mental pictures that have come across as we walked through this and looked at these specific beings and might cause you to do some further study into them. And if they are created incorruptible beings, that's interesting. Because this was written, these events will occur. They haven't happened yet. It's 2,000 years at least into the future from the time of the vision. And the text doesn't leave much doubt as to how it will go down. Is it possible one of those 24 elders was or is going to be corrupted and won't participate in what we've looked at and learned? Don't see it. It seems to be certain. So are those beings at the incorruptible level now? It would seem reasonable to think that that is in fact the case. But I can't say with any certainty that is the case. So hopefully, you know, what I've tried to do here is say, you know, we read of these things, and in the past we've always thought about them in terms of this doctrine or that doctrine, but to look at it through some kind of practical application of how does this work, what does it actually mean, what does it say, has, at least in my own situation, been kind of lost upon us, or lost upon me. And I'd like to leave you with a little wetter, if you will, for where we may go in the next part of this study, but we want to try and use the same methodology, the same thinking process, in terms of, oh, well, how about this, or how about that? We've looked at Ezekiel in the past, and I want to go to Ezekiel 34, and we'll just walk through a little bit of this. The word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves! Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you don't feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So here we have God showing Ezekiel a situation where the leaders in Israel, rather than feeding their flock, had the flock feed them. And we're going to find out very soon what God thinks about that. So they scattered. They were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the hills and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. So it doesn't come from, it comes from the most solid possible being that there could be. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of Jehovah. This is an administrative thing. It's not a doctrinal thing. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. It's noticed. God knows. There's going to come a time when it just stops. I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. In Satan's world, everything is upside down and backwards. A true shepherd will feed the flock. A false shepherd will feed from the flock. For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search out for my sheep and seek them out. That's quite personal, and we better know who the Lord God here is, because he's going to actually do something. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he's among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. So if we stop to think about this at all, will some of these shepherds be raised physical to face the music? And will some of these sheep who were given up for lost also be resurrected physical? And will God set teachers over them that will teach them how it works? Is there not going to have to be a physical resurrection put in place for this specific event to occur? As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, this is going on in verse 17, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and to have drunk of the clear waters, that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Because you have pushed with side and shoulder, butted all the weak ones with your horns, and scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, Jehovah, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, Jehovah, have spoken. Can we see that this is referring to a specific time where perhaps some who think they're going to be resurrected as spirit beings are resurrected as physical beings to see what the orchestra has to play? And it won't be funny. And those who thought they were lost will be raised and given an opportunity to be taught. We need to stop and consider the timing of these kind of events when they are presented to us by the revelation of God. Can we not see here that at least the beginning resurrection to spirit life, David being one of them, has already occurred? And this is pointing to a time when Jehovah will be their God. And David will feed them. Can we take this event that we're told about, and can we place it on a timeline that would make sense given what we understand? And if we can't fit that in, maybe there's a few things more yet that we need to come to understand. We need to be able to look at some of these things and analyze the revelation of God that He has, in fact, shown us, and see how that all lays out, and see if that actually makes sense. Looks like we might even have to do a part 7. Bye for now. Pleasant Sabbath greetings to you all.